Would you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Bible under the seat in front of you, I believe that's page 1367. And keep a bookmark here. We'll be in this passage this morning. We've been in this passage for a couple weeks now, and we'll be in this passage for a few weeks to come here on Sunday mornings. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's read through our text. Beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, from such people turn away." Father, our hearts hurt as we read this list and we consider how wicked, how lost, how broken. Society can be and will be. And Lord, as your people, we cry out to you and we ask that you would help us to be agents of salt and light. That we would live much differently than we read here in this list. In every single area of our lives, I pray that we would obey you and trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's say that we have a young man. He's in his early 20s, and let's call him Johnny. And he's talented, he's smart, masculine, good-looking, responsible. He's got education. He's beginning a noble career with a very bright future, and he is a very strong, committed Christian. He's been born and raised in a Christian home with a Christian mom and dad who poured love upon him, trained him up in the ways of the Lord, supported him. That's Johnny. And then we have a beautiful young woman in her early 20s, and let's call her Susie. And she's talented. She's smart. She's gorgeous. She's got this beautiful future ahead of her. She also is a committed Christian. She was born and raised in a Christian family. Her mother and father loved her, poured support into her, raised her up, and under their care, she became a mighty woman of God. So one day, Johnny and Susie meet while attending church, and the spark between them is unmistakable. They pursue a friendship with each other. They attend church together. They serve the Lord together. They begin dating. They fall in love. And the physical attraction between them is extremely strong, but they don't share a bed. They don't live together. They continue to pursue a very strong friendship. They're engaged. They're married. And they discover one another physically for the first time on their wedding night. And it's physical intimacy based upon the strong foundation of friendship, love, and lifelong commitment. Well, their marriage blossoms. I mean, it's not perfect. They have little fights. It's hard to learn how to get along with one another, but they work through all of their issues. They learn how to resolve problems with the help of the Lord, and their friendship grows, and their love for one another continues to deepen. And when the time is right, they welcome children of their own into their family. Sons and daughters are born to them. Johnny and Susie pour their love and time and energy into their sons and daughters. By the time they leave home, they are competent, strong Christian men and women who will form strong, healthy marriages, families, and careers of their own. Johnny and Susie live to see their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren. And they live to watch all of them grow into strong, beautiful, productive men and women of God. Doesn't that sound awesome? Doesn't that sound like a dream? Did you know that that very scenario is God's design for marriage and for family? That's God's plan. That's God's will for his people. And it's been that way ever since the beginning. Second chapter of the Bible. God creates Adam and Eve, brings them to each other. And it says in Genesis 2, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's God's plan for marriage and family. It always has been, and it's his one and only plan. Anything outside that plan is outside of God's will and his blessing. As you know, in this passage that we're studying, Paul is describing what the last day society will look like. And he gives us 18 characteristics. We've looked at about 9. I want you to just notice 2 characteristics this morning that are important to our subject at hand. And the first one is found right there at the beginning of verse 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers. And it goes on, verse 3, men will be unloving. People will be unloving. That's the word I want you to see. In the last day society, there will be a lot of unloving people on planet Earth. And it's really, really important here now to understand this word. Most of us who have been Christians for quite some time and have regularly attended Bible teaching churches know that there are different Greek words translated love in our English Bible. And we've talked about them many times here before. There's the Greek word agape, which is the highest form of love, God's love for us, unconditional, sacrificial. And then there's the Greek word phileo, which means brotherly love, friendship love. And then, a lot more rare than those first two, there's the Greek word eros, which speaks of romantic, sexual love. None of those words are used here. This is a completely different word. The word for loving here is astorgos. And it's a blend of 2 Greek words, a storge. A means without. Without storge. What does storge mean? It refers to the natural love and affection for natural relatives. It refers to the natural love and affection associated with family. You could translate storge as family love. In the last day society, many people will be without family love. Or you could put it like this. In the last day society, many people will be without the love and affection that is associated with the traditional biblical family unit. So in the last days, there will be a breakdown of family the way God defines it. There will be a collapse among family. And I hate to say it, but I think we're living in those days where that has become so. This term, unloving, let's apply it first of all to the marriage relationship. There are people in the last days who will live without marital love the way that God defines it. Marriages are failing. They're on the decline. The statistics are horrific. Almost 50% of all marriages in the U.S. will end in divorce or separation. You break that down, 41% of all first marriages end in divorce. I think you'll have a better opportunity the second time around. 60% of all second marriages end in divorce. How about number three? 73% of all third marriages end in divorce. There are 9 divorces in the United States in the time it takes for a couple to recite their wedding vows. 2 minutes. Here's a statistic that I found real troubling. The divorce rate among people 50 and older has doubled in the past 20 years. You know, there are a lot of people today who treat marriage the same way generations past treated dating. You just break up. There are serial marriages. There are many blended families, stepmoms, stepbrothers, stepsisters, stepdads. There are a lot of people in our society who have basically given up on marriage. As you know, those couples who cohabitate together have skyrocketed in popularity. They don't want marriage. And by the way, Christian man, Christian woman, if you're living together before marriage, you're outside of God's will. You're outside of His blessing. And sexual relations before marriage is outside of God's blessing. Some say, well, we need to live together so we can test it out. You know, you got to test drive the car before you buy it. Sixty percent of cohabitating couples will eventually marry. However, living together prior to marriage can increase the chance of getting divorced by as much as 40%. You have a higher percentage chance of staying married if you don't live together before marriage than you do if you live together before marriage. The statistics are horrific. And, you know, sad to say, in church, the statistics are better, but not much. I've been a pastor for 25 years. I've done many, many wedding ceremonies. And I can count on 2 hands, maybe 1 hand, where I married a couple who come from the Johnny Susie scenario. Boy meets girl, falls in love. Comes to the altar, says their wedding vows, first marriage. Most of the wedding ceremonies I've performed have been for second, third marriages. And as a pastor, I'm accountable before the Lord as to who I will marry. So I have to investigate and we have to work through the details. Some I'm free to marry, others I'm not. And many, many couples I've married here who have been living together before marriage. As Christians. And of course, I ask those couples to go through a process before I agree to do their wedding ceremony to make things right. Now, I don't say that to bring shame or guilt on anyone. These types of things have impacted many of us. Life is messy. But I just say that to you so that you understand the landscape of marriage, including the church, this church. It's all around us. And then, as you know, we live in a society that has come up with new definitions for marriage, where the traditional marriage would be attacked by some. So we have the same-sex marriage. We have the polyamorous marriage, where you can have more than two be married together, three, four, five. I don't know if that's become legal yet. And then there are some couples who claim to be in what they call open marriages, where they can be married but still play the field, and both partners are cool with that. Those are not biblical marriages. Those are outside God's will. Now, I realize that that could be considered hate speech today, but I pray that you understand my heart on that. I don't hate people in those lifestyles. I don't. And my goal here is not to bash. And I'm not going to come out of here and go on a campaign against all that. And I would say that there are many Christians who are mean-spirited, judgmental haters when it comes to that. And they get all caught up in that. And I would say to you, don't you dare lump me in with that. However, as a Christian pastor speaking at a Christian church to a Christian audience, I do believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And I do believe that God has the plan for marriage and family. And I do believe that God is a lot smarter than us. And this is how he wants to bless. Say, well, how dare you impose your biblical values on me? I'm not. Make up your own mind. Your beef isn't with me, it's with the Bible. Quarrel with it. People are free to do whatever they want to do. My appeal here is to Christians. You're a born-again Christian here this morning. You call yourself a Christian and you believe the Bible. Then you need to pursue family the way God said so. Amen? Amen. I appeal to you. And the bigger problem in society here is the failure of traditional marriage. Not so much the attack or whatever on the non-traditional marriages. Okay, let's apply that word unloving without family love to children. In the last day society, there will be a lot of children without family love. There will be family love missing towards children, without natural affection or love for children. Think of that. Now, I personally cannot think of a stronger love on earth among human relationships than the love that a mom has for her baby. Or a dad. If there are any people on planet Earth that we would want to protect the most, it would be children. That's natural. That's family love. Okay, well, what about those little ones in the womb? What about the little babies? I believe the Bible affirms life in the womb that begins at the moment of conception. David said in Psalm 139, "You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written, the days for me, when as yet there were none of them." Over the last almost 50 years since 1973, with the passing of Roe versus Wade, there have been 50 to 60 million abortions. I mean, those numbers are staggering. That's staggering. What are there, 350 million population in America? 50, 60 million abortions. There are laws currently being passed that would legalize abortion right up to the moment of birth. In the last days, people will be without natural affection and love for kids. In the most horrific way possible. Now, I realize that this is a hot topic issue, and it's become this pro-life, pro-choice, and it's sort of this little political football. And, you know, we get on one side, and we back our candidates, and they get on this. And listen, hey, I'm all for being pro-life and supporting leadership that's pro-life. But I really do think Christians have dropped the ball in a lot of respect. I think there's a very important word that's probably the most important word that we should bring into this conversation, and that would be the word adoption. Adoption. The answer to unwanted pregnancies is not abortion, it's adoption. All the pro-lifers, would you be willing to adopt? Should the Christian community get more into Christian adoption agencies? Or do we just fight the other politicians? Young lady, maybe you're pregnant. And, you know, it stinks, but very often the guy who got you that way will leave you that way. And you'll be all on your own. It stinks, I know it. It's not fair. But would you consider adoption? 9 months to adoption. And what if the Christian community welcomed women in that situation and tried to help them more in that situation? Help them through the 9 months. There are many children today that are just growing up in tough, difficult circumstances because of all the blended marriages and all of the divorce and all of that. I reference a Pew Research study completed at the end of 2015. In 1960, 73% of all children lived with two parents in the first marriage. In 1980, that number fell down to 61% of all children lived with two parents. 2014, 46% of all children lived with two parents in the first marriage. Less than half of all the kids in the United States of America live with two parents in first marriage. 15% of all children live with two parents in a remarriage situation. This is 2014. 7% of all children lived with cohabitation parents. 26% lived with a single parent. 5% had no parent to live with at all. They lived in foster homes or with grandparents or something like that. And I'll tell you what, kids are confused. Divorce hurts people, right? Hurts the kids. We know that. A lot of times, you know, with some adults, kids are just going along for the ride as the adults live their lives drinking and sleeping around together. They're just along for the ride. It's sad. Kids need a mom and a dad. That's the highest thing. They need mom and they need dad. How does a little girl become a beautiful woman without a mom in the house? How does a little boy become a strong man without a dad? Children, our greatest gift, our greatest blessing. You know, there's also something really, I think, very dangerous going on in our society right now that is just, I can't even conceive that this is happening. And all of the idea about the different genders. You know, you can get a degree in university now, gender studies. And all the different gender identities that people can have. Male, female, agender, non-binary, boy as in B-O-I, butch, cisgender, demi-boy, demi-girl, bigender, trigender, pangender, polygender, and that's about a third of the list. And I'm telling you, it's here. It's picking up steam. I mean, we're starting to have to worry about if we can use the word he or she, him or her. I mean, I know that on meetings between high-ranking professional people on Zoom, I'm told that you put what your pronoun you want. There's Z. They even took the Mr. away from Mr. Potato Head on Thursday. Did you hear about that, the Hasbro? They said they want to sell a new playset this fall without the Mr. and Mrs. designations. That will let kids create their own type of potato families, including two moms or two dads. They've since backtracked because they're still backlashed. Mom and Dad, I want you to listen very carefully to me. That ideology is targeting your kids. It is going after the youngest. We're talking three. 3 to 10 are being taught in school about their different genders, and you can be a different gender or this or that. It's getting even uglier. I mean, they're talking about giving kids hormones to help them transition to the sex of their choice behind their parents' back. I heard a terrible story the other day about a little girl who came home from school crying, says, "Mom, they said I could be a boy." She says, "Mom, I don't want to be a boy." "Honey, you don't have to be a boy." There is confusion. There is mass confusion. And young lady, young man, listen to me. Whatever they're feeding you out there, I want to read for you what God said in the first chapter of the Bible. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. There's two genders, male, female. Little boy, God made you that way. God wants you to be this amazing man of God. Little girl, God made you that way. And God wants you to be this amazing woman of God. And that's the truth. There's one more characteristic I'd like you to see. Look at verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and there it is, disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. There will be a lot of disobedient children in the last days. Why? Because there'll be a total breakdown of the family and there will be confused kids. Now, what's really interesting is this is a kind of a rare word for disobedience. It's the Greek word apathēs. Again, meaning without. Patho, meaning persuasion. Without persuasion. Parents absolutely unable to persuade children. It seems to indicate to me that in the last days there's going to be a complete disconnect between parents and kids. A severance. Kind of this thing where the kids will have a new authority that they'll adhere to rather than mom and dad. You know what? I think it's always been the state's desire to control kids. Mom and dad, be so careful. You know, we used to have to worry about peer pressure for our kids, right? Now you have to worry about school pressure, teacher pressure, professor pressure, professional counselor pressure. You know, maybe it really is time to rethink about whether as Christians we send our kids to public schools. Maybe it's gotten to that point where it's just too dangerous. So this is what the family situation will be more like in the last days. Are we in the last days? I think it's scary close. So as Christians, we're salt and light. What is our response to this? Do we run out and picket? Go join some political and just go out there and protest and show all of our opposition? No, I think we should do something much more difficult, and that is, as Christians, pursue your own family, your marriage. Do your family the way God says do family. Do everything you can to do that. It was really interesting. Just this last Wednesday, we did a study on God's plan for the home. We looked at Ephesians, the end of chapter 5 through chapter 6. I'll tell you, the biblical roles for husbands and wives, and the roles for children, and how God wants family done. I would recommend that some of you go back and watch that. You'll say, "Well, it sounds so outdated." No, God's word doesn't change. And his plan for marriage and family is beautiful if we do it his way. Pursue that. And then I would also say, as Christians, let's be sure to deal with all people in love. And our goal is to share the gospel, to tell people about what God has done in his son, Jesus Christ. And by the way, the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all sin. We've talked about some very, very sensitive issues this morning, haven't we? Sexuality, divorce, abortion, living together. And I'll bet we're all in this room touched in some way or another. Life is messy. We serve a God of grace and love. And I want you to know, whatever situation you might be, you may have failed in the past and you're still holding on to that. The blood of Christ washes away all sin. God's forgiveness is real. And you can move forward doing things right. I've seen God do miracles in blended families, whereas the blending of families brought salvation to families far and wide. God can do amazing things. Listen, don't come out of here feeling defeated. If you're a born-again Christian and you're right in the midst of some of these things and you're making that mistake, I would invite you to come back to the Lord right now today to determine that you want to do what he wants you to do and start afresh right now in whatever situation you are. And be who God has called you right there. Start brand new. Let's ask the Lord to help us in that, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, I'm so grateful for your grace and love and mercy. And I am so grateful that you accept us in all the mess that we make for ourselves. And I pray that your people here this morning would know your grace and mercy, and that we would be empowered to start right where we're at in our family situation, our marriage, our home, whether we're single. Just help us, Lord, to give that area to you. Trust you with that area. I pray that you would heal marriages. I pray that you would heal families. Lord, I pray for many of my brothers and sisters who struggle with sons and daughters that have gone astray. God, I pray that you would enable us to love, to speak truth with tactfulness. And then I want to pray for anyone here this morning who's never received you. Maybe you're here this morning watching online. And you're living in the midst of a lot of brokenness, a lot of family issues, a lot of yuck. You've wondered, is there any hope? Listen, join God's family. Join God's family. Let God become your father. You need his help. We all need his help desperately. The Bible teaches that it's sin that keeps us outside of his family. And we're all sinners. We've all blown it. We've all made a mess. But God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, who went to the cross and died for our sins. He paid the price. He paid God's punishment for our sin. He paid in our place. He rose again that third day. He's alive. You become a member of the family of God through faith in Christ. Just simply opening your heart to him, admitting you need him. You can become his son, his daughter, and everything can start afresh right here, right now. That's you, just in your heart. I want you to say, Lord Jesus, I want to be a member of your family. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I bring you my life. It's messy. I admit my sinfulness. And I pray that you would forgive me, that you would wash away all my sins. Be my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Spirit. Make me a son, a daughter in your family. And help me to live my life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Shall we stand together?